Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Oh man, it's all happening. So a few weeks ago, I got to share a word from Revelation chapter 4, and we entitled it, What Does Heaven Look Like? It was an invitation we're looking at, an invitation from God to see what He sees from that view of heaven, what He sees, what happens in heaven. We talked about how it affects our prayer life when we actually pray our Father in heaven, when we start our prayers by actually remembering that we have access to God. Yes, we have God in us by the Holy Spirit, but His throne is set in heaven. And when we start by our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, we start to see Him rightly. We looked at how there's light on the throne that's emanating light, just emanating just this power. We saw the rainbow that it talks about in Revelation, His mercy. We talked about the four living creatures and the 24 elders and all the angels just worshiping Him, that they don't cease worship. That's what we spoke about a few weeks ago. And I hope that you were challenged by it, that you're actually continuing to come to God and saying, God, show me what is happening in heaven. Show me what you're doing, because there's things happening in heaven that are impacting what is happening now. There's things happening that we can tune in, that we as His children can actually bring heaven on earth. That's why we're taught to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's what we spoke about. If you missed it, go to our podcast. It is there. Listen to it. And I hope that your prayer life is growing, that it's becoming more enjoyable. And God has so much more to show us individually, show us corporately. And then last week we had Dr. Ali come and share about, where are the Davids? Where are the priests? Where are the worshipers? We were all created to worship Him in all that we do, in all that we say. We're to live a life of worship. If you missed that, check it out. But I just have not been able to get away from the next chapter, chapter 5 of Revelation. So we're going to read that. And the title of the message this morning is, Who is Worthy? Who is Worthy? So Revelation 4 finishes where the elders and the four living creatures, all the heavenly hosts, they are singing a song. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's where Revelation 4 ended. They were worshiping without ceasing. And then that whole thing in Revelation 4 was actually John had a vision where Jesus has called him up, has invited him, he's looked up to heaven, and he sees an open door, and Jesus says, come up here and I'll show you what is about to happen, what is to come. And then we learn what we learned last time. When we look at Revelation is a book in the Bible. The genre of it is apocalyptic. It's about the end times. It's full of visions. It's full of prophecies. We can shy away from it, but it is straight from the Lord, and it is full of the gospel, full of the truth. I encourage you to read it, and don't get too caught up thinking this is literal or this is not literal, is this symbolic. Just say, God, reveal yourself to me. Meditate on it. Read the whole word from Genesis to Revelation. But I just encourage you to not shy away from Revelation. And no matter what we go through today, no matter how much we go through, there's so much more to learn, so much more that He can show us. But I'm just going to share a few things from Revelation 5. So I just encourage you to engage. Don't get bored. If you start getting bored, just start praying. Just ask God to show you what He's saying to you. There is no time for boredom in the kingdom. All right. So Revelation 5 verse 1 says this. Then I saw, this is John speaking, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Revelation chapter 5. So here we have John. He just continues to see these visions. So John looks, and what does he see? He sees the one who's sitting on the throne. And he sees in his right hand, on his right hand, he sees a scroll. What's a scroll? When you think of a scroll, you might think of a book. I'm sure a picture comes to mind of a scroll. But scrolls is what they used back in the day. They were made out of papyrus. Sometimes they were made out of leather. But there were all these sheets of papyrus that they would join together, stick them with glue, and they would write on them. They would be up to 32 feet to 34 feet long. They would be so long, so they would roll them up. And usually they would just write on the one side. They would write horizontally, not vertically. But then sometimes they would write on the other side, because there would be too much to write. It says here in this scroll that was on the hand of God that there was things written in and there was things written on the other side, but no one could look in. What was in this scroll? Who knows? There's much speculation. The more you read into Revelation, you start to get glimpses of what might have been in that scroll. But all we know, all I can see, is that it is so important what's in that scroll. That it is the secrets of God. That it is the judgments of God. And that it is the names of those that have been written in the book of the Lamb. There is so much in it. It's so important, that scroll, that no one could open it. What was on that scroll? It says there were seven seals on that scroll. The thing was locked up. Seven No one could open it. Seven symbolizes perfection. It symbolizes completion. No one could open it. So John sees the scroll that has God's revelation. But then what else does John see? In verse 2, he sees a mighty angel. Not only does he see the mighty angel, but he hears this loud voice that beams not just in heaven, but it goes throughout the whole earth. And this voice proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" It says, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it." No one. No one could do it. Just think about it. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who's the fastest man in the world? 2009, Usain Bolt, 9.58 seconds, 100 meters. Still the fastest man in the world. But dude can't open the scroll. Who's the most powerful man in the world? The Chinese president. He cannot open the scroll. Who is the most loved person in the world? You think it's Jesus? No, Barack Obama and Michelle Obama. But they can't open the scroll. Who is worthy? Who's the richest person in the world? Tesla, Elon Musk, $242 billion net worth, American dollars. Yet, doesn't matter how rich someone is, no one on earth or in heaven can open the scroll. The smartest person in the world, Stephen Hawking, 160, 170 IQ. I don't even know what that means because I ain't so smart. He could not open the scroll. Oh, because I'm trying to see who is worthy. Like seriously, John is going, who? John starts to cry. It says he starts to weep. He starts to wail. You can see for yourself. It says here, oh my goodness. It says, "And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it." John was so touched. He's seeing there's a scroll in the hand of the Father. It's going to unlock something. It's going to unlock the work that Jesus wants to continue doing. It's going to unlock what is to come. But no one can open it. Why is he weeping so much? Just a chapter before, Jesus himself has called him up and said, "I'm going to show you what is about to happen." But now no one can open the scroll. So he is wailing because he's thinking, what does this mean? What does this mean for what Jesus has promised, what Jesus has said? And then we're told in verse 4 that one of the elders, verse 4, says this. Behold, verse 4, brother. Stay with me. He's in the spirit. He's having a vision. Oh, verse 4 says, you guys got your Bibles. Oh, I'm about to trip. The elder says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Behold, he looks." Verse 5, and one of the elders says, "Weep no more." So he starts to picture, oh, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He starts to picture the Messiah, Jesus himself, who was promised to come from the line of David. He starts to picture a lion, someone with authority, because the elder is saying, the Lion of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of Israel. He has conquered. He has triumphed. But then what happens? This is what he's being told by the elder. But then he looks. And what does he see? He sees a lamb. Wait, you just said, "Behold, the Lion." And now there's a meh. He's seeing a lamb. Like, it doesn't make sense. See, these things don't make sense. It didn't make sense to the Jewish people. Because for years they listened to prophecies of a Messiah who was to come. They're thinking he's going to be a warrior. He's going to come and kill the Romans. He's going to come and be victorious. And then a Messiah comes at Christmas time, born in a manger, meek and mild, humble. They're like, what is going on? He's a lamb. See, God works in the ways that we don't expect. He doesn't work through what we think is powerful. He works through the meek, through the mild. It says in verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He sees this lamb. And he's thinking, what a lamb. But then this lamb has seven horns. Horns symbolize authority. They symbolize power. Seven talks of completion and perfection. So this lamb is powerful. Seven eyes, it can see so much. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. Nothing escapes the eyes of Jesus. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's powerful. So he sees this lamb. When you think about how God works through the humble, the weak, the meek, it reminds me of how Jesus triumphed by dying, by being killed, by being slain. There's a story in the Special Olympics in Seattle where there's a 100-meter race again, but it's people that are physically disabled. Teens, they're running. They're going for this run. Some of them are mentally disabled. There's 9 of them. And they're going, running this race, a 100-meter dash. And then one of them stumbles and starts to cry. They all stop in the middle of this race. And they walk back to this one who's crying. And one of the girls has Down syndrome and she goes and she kisses the one who stumbled. And then they all link arms together and they walk to the finish line. And people get up in the crowd and for 10 minutes there's a standing ovation and they clap and they clap because they're seeing people give up their personal ambition of winning to have this corporate victory, to achieve something greater. And that's what the Lamb who was slain did for us, Jesus Christ. He's the one who is worthy. He's the Lion and he's the Lamb. He is both. He's the Lion and he's the Lamb. The Lion, do you fear him? Do you have a reverent fear of the Lion and yet find him endearing, loving, like a little sheep? But wait, it's a slain lamb. See, what happens after this is that this slain lamb, which resembles Jesus, who was killed on the cross, is standing there. You can see the stain of blood on the side of this lamb. It says the lamb in verse 7, come with me. Tim's coming with me too. And he went, this is talking about the lamb, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So this lamb goes to the right hand of the Father and it takes the scroll. Why couldn't God just open the scroll himself? Just open it and just let John see it. Why you got to give Jesus the glory? Why couldn't God just save us himself? He is God. But God is so relational. God is part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God chose to send his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live on in this world, show us how to live, die a painful death, rise again, so we could have relationship with him. He's so relational. He's so personal. So he waits. Imagine the pain God went through for thousands and thousands of years. looking for someone to get the revelation of his love. But then he chose, well, I'll do it, but I'll send my son. He's so holy. God's so holy that if he was to come down on this earth, we would all get smashed. We would all die. So he said, I'll send my son in human form because he can be around the sin, because he's going to be flesh, but he's going to be limited, but I'll be with him. But he's going to live a perfect life so that he'll be worthy to die for you, to die for you, to die for everyone, because I love you, so that you can come into relationship with me, because everyone's born in sin. So that's why he didn't open the scroll, because he actually loves us so much, he wanted to show us that he would give of himself through his son. So his son goes, the lamb. You guys are picturing the lamb. How does the lamb pick up the scroll? Just picture Jesus. You see, some of this stuff is allegory. Some of this stuff is illustration. Don't get caught up in the illustrations of it. But this is what John saw. Don't be limited on what God can show you. So the lamb gets the scroll. And what happens in verse 8 is that when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fall down before the lamb. He hasn't even opened the scroll. He's got the scroll, and the four living creatures fall down. The 24 elders fall down, and they start to worship the lamb. They start to worship Jesus for who he is, because he's worthy. He's the one who's gone and taken the scroll. No one else could take it. He takes it, so they start to worship him because there is no one else like him. They're not even worshiping him for what he's about to do. They're worshiping him for who he is. Do you worship God just for who he is? Or do you worship him when things are going well, when he's done something for you? They get down on their knees and they start to worship him. They break out in chorus, and the chorus is about to come. But actually, when they fall down, it says they were each holding a harp. It's like a guitar-like stringed instrument. They're holding an instrument. They love to worship with instruments. It says they were holding harps. What else were they holding? Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They are holding, who are the saints? We are the saints. God's people are the saints. They hold your prayers before Jesus. They hold your prayers before God. The word tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. They hold your prayers. The prayers that you pray, God values them. The angels value them. The four living creatures value them. The Holy Spirit values them. They go up to him as incense. So they fall down before him. And they start to worship with the harp. And they bring the prayers of the saints. The prayers are in golden bowls. That's how much he values your prayer. They put them in golden bowls. Verse 9, and then they sing a new song. New song. Seeing the song had started back in chapter 4. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. The song had continued on. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's chapter 4. But now the song changes, because now they're not only singing to God, now they're singing to the Lamb. They're singing to the one on the throne and to the Lamb. When we sing unto the Lamb, that's what we're talking about. They're saying, this Lamb, this Jesus, he is worthy. So that song changes when you get down to worship. God gives you a new perspective. He gives you a new perspective of himself. He starts to reveal himself to you and you start to sing a new song. Their song went like this, verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why is he worthy? Because he was slain. Because he was killed. Because he died. Because of his blood. We heard about it in communion today. It says, and by your blood you ransom people for God. He is worthy because his blood ransomed people for God. His blood, so powerful. It rescued, it bought people. You see, God actually had to use Jesus' death to purchase you, to purchase me. But we're like, but we are gods. Weren't we always gods? No, we're all separated from God because we're born in sin. But actually, God had to pay a price, a painful price. Jesus ransomed, paid the price once and for all. Once is enough. But for everyone, for you, for me, he died for you. It's not about how good you are, how weak you are, how little you are, how big you are. He ransomed. He paid a price. He set us free from slavery. He set us free from addiction. He set us free from the words that have been spoken over us. He ransomed people by his blood. He says from every tribe, from every nation, every language. Every nation. There's no discrimination. Look at this place. This place looks like heaven. Multicultural. It's not just a Melbourne thing. It's a heavenly thing. This is God. He ransomed people by the blood of Jesus. Who is worthy? The Lamb is worthy because he was slain. See, the Lamb's work, the cross, it transforms. It says that you have made them a kingdom. See, the people that God saves and saved, he says, you have made them a kingdom and priests. Talking about Jesus. Jesus has made them a kingdom and priests. Verse 9, to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. See, what Jesus did, what the Lamb did, actually restored God's initial design. God's initial design when he created you and I was that we would be priests. That doesn't mean you have to wear a collar. Priest means that you are here to worship him. Your life is to be devoted to him. Your life is to flow out of his life, out of his strength. You are to be led by him. You are to help others connect to him. You are to have him as your first love. You are to burn for him with his kind of fire of love. So Jesus, the Lamb, his work transforms. It restores God's initial design. At the end of chapter 4, they're saying, worthy are you, for you created everything that ever existed. They're saying, worthy is God. Because he's the creator. Now they're saying, worthy are you because you're the redeemer. It was worthy, your creator. Now it's worthy, you are the redeemer. He redeems us. He has paid the price for our sin. It says he made them a kingdom. He has made us a kingdom. He has made us to be under his rule, under his domain, under his authority. And he has made us through Jesus, to actually reign with him. He gives you and I authority. Are we walking in that authority to bring heaven on earth? Who is worthy? The Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. The one on the throne and the Lamb is worthy. We are to be priests. We are to be worshippers. This keeps coming through. We are to be Davids. We're to be living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I urge you by the mercies of God. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. because of what Jesus has done, because of his love, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, which is your spiritual worship, which is your rightful act of worship to God. This is what he's created us to do, to present ourselves as living sacrifices. This is what he has made us to be. The lamb is worthy because he was slain. So what happens after this, you're hearing the song in verse 10? John sees who's worthy. He's seeing the elders. He's seeing the four living creatures. They're worshiping Jesus. They're worshiping the Lamb. And then he looks again and it says, he looked and he heard in verse 11, he looks around the throne. He looks around the living creatures and the elders. And it says, the voice of many angels. You think many angels would have many voices, but it says, the voice of many angels. It's one voice united in worship. It's one voice united in worship. They're on the same page. And then it says, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That means innumerable. They could not be counted. The number of angels could not be counted. Myriads is thousands of thousands, ten thousands of thousands. And they're all singing with a loud voice. And this is what they're singing about the one who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is who God is. These are his characteristics. He's powerful. He's wealthy. He is wise. He is mighty. It says, worthy is he to receive. This is what we're to express to him, honor, value. We're to express to him blessing, which is praise. He is worthy of glory. This is what John sees. And then next thing, it's not just one voice united in worship in the heavens, but it actually says, in verse 13, see, he's looked, he's seen and heard the myriads, but now he hears every creature in heaven and on earth and under earth and in the sea and all that is in them. You see, there is an ability in every creature. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. There's an ability in every creature, every animal, every human being, anything that has been created, to praise him, to know who he is, to know that he is worthy. This is what John hears in his vision. Every creature joins in the song. They join in the song. Have you joined in the song? Have you joined in the posture of worship? Have you joined in your life being one of worship? See, they sing unto the Lamb, blessing, honor, and glory, and might forever and ever. They say this. They say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Every living creature. You guys still with me? We're getting there. They seem to get there at this point too. Because what happens in verse 14 is that the four living creatures said, amen. They say amen. And then the elders fall down and worshipped. So the creatures say amen, but the elders fall down and worship. What have they been doing all along? They've been worshiping. And now there's an amen, and they fall down and worship. They continue to worship. Their posture is worship because God is the one who is worthy. I want to ask you this morning, who is worthy? Who is worthy of your time? Who is worthy of your affection? Who is worthy of your thoughts? Who is worthy? Because whoever is worthy of your time, your affection, your thoughts, your dreams, that's who you worship. What do you get out of the things that you give yourself to? What do you get out of that? What about Jesus? Is he worthy of your focus? Is he worthy of your life? Is he worthy of your attention, your devotion? Is he worthy for you to depend on him? See, we can look throughout the Bible at all the people that we can relate to. King David, Moses, Sarah, Abraham's wife, Joshua. They all failed at some point. None of them were worthy. We can put people on pedestals, celebrities, pastors, but at some point they're going to fail because none of them are worthy. God makes us worthy to worship him, worthy to be in his presence, but he is the only one who is worthy. See, Sarah tried to put things into her own strength and God Hagar to get pregnant so she could have a baby, even though God had promised that the baby was to come. Moses questioned God's call. Jeremiah questioned God's call. No one is worthy. Who is worthy? Only Jesus is. Is he worthy of your heart? Will you give him your heart? Because he created you, and your heart is the wellspring of life. Everything flows from your heart. But is what comes out of your heart just your own thing, or is it God's thing? It can only become God's thing when you give him your heart fully. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian for, we need to continually give our hearts to God because there's so much that fights for our attention. And we need to learn from the heavenly hosts how to live a life of worship. When we think about the Lamb, who's the one who is worthy, I can't help but think of Abraham and Sarah, and how they longed to have a baby. At the age of 90, at the age of 100, they finally have their own baby, Isaac, the one who God promised. Have you had any promises from God? Have you had any promises fulfilled that God gave you? Lord, we thank you for the promises. They got their promise. They got their baby. But then maybe around the age of 8, I can't remember. God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to give him to me as your sacrifice. And the sacrifice was to kill. To kill him instead of a lamb or an animal. He was asking him to kill his own son. But God, how? How can the thing that you promised me, the miracle you've given me, why do you want that? You can have everything else. God's like, no, I want all of you. I want everything about you. You're getting too caught up in the thing that I answered your prayer with, and that's become what you worship. That's become your God. What about me? It isn't fair. That's what God's saying to him. And God's pretty much playing a game with him in a way, but he's not playing. Abraham gets it. He thinks, I love you, God. He comes to a point where he's ready to give up everything, ready to give up his son. And he takes his son to the mountain. And baby Isaac at 8, still a baby. You know what it's like, parents, still a baby. And he's probably just like, man, my son. His son's like, Dad, where are we going? Oh, we're going to sacrifice. Where's the lamb? The Lord will provide. Little did he know he was to be the lamb. They get up there, and he is ready to sacrifice his son. And before he's about to execute him, God provides a lamb, a real lamb, and he didn't have to sacrifice his son because God's gone, I can trust you. You put me first. You put me first. You are willing to kill that thing in your life. You see, God might challenge us to kill things in our lives, but he's actually not really wanting us to be in a place of being destructed or killed, because he's going to provide something better, or he's actually just going to provide what he wants to provide. But it's about our hearts coming to a place of us dying to ourselves that he then goes, I will provide. I will come and fill the gap. So he came and he filled the gap for Abraham. And that was just a shadow and a type of what was to come through the Lamb, the ultimate Lamb, Jesus, who died for your sin and my sin. Can we all stand this morning? And worship team, can you come up as we come close to an end? Is he worthy of your heart? Is he worthy of your life? Is he worthy of your worship? Let's all close our eyes. Will you say, God, here is my life again, or here is my life afresh? I give it to you because you are worthy, because you are creator, because you are the Lamb. Would you say unto the Lamb, unto the throne, and unto the Lamb, would you worship him with all of your life? What is the Lord asking you to be ready to walk away from so he can become your main focus? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, we keep being called week by week to having hearts of worship because there's so much distraction. There's so much competition. There's an enemy that just wants us down. But God is calling us to a life that is fully given to him. It's easy to worship him in this environment, but how do you worship him when you're working? How do you worship him when you're having a fight? How do you worship him when you're lonely? How do you worship him when you've been betrayed? He just invites you to keep looking at him rightly, to keep Jesus in his rightful place. He's inviting us to remember that we none of us are indispensable, but Jesus is the one who's all-powerful, who's all-knowing. He's the one who saves. He's the one who rescues. We can try all we want, but it's actually when we come with a heart of worship, with a heart of saying, you are worthy. You are of equal value of me giving you my time, me giving you my praise, me giving you my worship, me giving you all that I am. You are worthy of it. You are worthy of everything. You're worthy of my mornings, Lord, when I wake up. You're worthy of the sleep that I might lose, or the TV time that I might lose so I can go to sleep, so I can wake up early to focus on you. You are worthy of me breaking up with that person in that relationship because it is not of you. You are worthy of me getting out of this job because it does not align with you. You are worthy of me letting go of my pride to go to him and her to say, I am sorry. You are worthy of my heart. Will you give him your heart again today? He's calling each one of us to acknowledge that he is worthy, that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet he is the Lamb that was slain, to acknowledge that he was ransomed for us so that we could be for him. He bought us with the price so that we could be kings and priests, so that we would rule in authority on this earth, but yet serve with a heart, a humble heart of a priest in all that we do. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? Who is worthy?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.